Let's next turn in God's holy word to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Our text will come from Romans 11. Romans 11, verse 36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And we find that very same theme permeating Colossians chapter 1. Let us hear the word of the Lord as it comes to us from Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it does also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now was made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Amen. May God bless the reading of his precious and infallible word. Dear congregation, we come to the last Lord's Day of our Lord, the year of our Lord, 2014. Now, if we look at what the world portrays as the end of the year, many times you'll find various highlights of the year gone by. You'll find the best sports events, the best sports players, the best sports plays of the year 2014. You'll find the best artists and the best songs that were composed in the year 2014, or the best movies that came out of Hollywood, or whatever that might be. The best of the year 2014. And yet, we don't want to end the year focusing on those types of things. What we would want to do, rather, is with Paul, find here in Romans chapter 11 a fitting way to enter into the end of the year of our Lord 2014. Paul here in Romans begins with a very theological framework as the gospel is brought forth in its fullness, showing the sin and the misery of man, the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. By one man sin entered into the world, and by Christ life abounds. And that life we find in Romans chapter 7 and 8 through the Holy Spirit. We see God's electing grace and His love in Romans 9 and 10. And we come to the end of chapter 11, and we find these words that Paul tells us at the end of this grand doctrinal discussion that Paul has had throughout Romans. We find Romans 11, verse 33. I would invite you to turn there with me. Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Or who has first given to Him that it should be recompensed unto Him again? And He ends with this doxological verse, which will be our text. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Paul here is ascribing glory to God alone. And this is one of those texts that, along with Colossians 1, which we read, that the Reformation was built upon. Sola Deo Gloria. To God alone be glory. That's what Sola Deo means, to God alone. And Gloria means the glory. These words put together mean glory to God alone. Of course, the Reformation was keen on these solas. Of course, we have Scripture alone, faith alone, and Christ alone, and grace by grace alone. But here what sums it all up is Sola Deo Gloria. It is all to God be the glory, and to Him alone. That's why we sing many times Gloria Patri, which means glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. I think you can agree with me. That is worthy of our attention at the end of this year, the year of our Lord, 2014. Our theme then, with the help of the Lord, will be Sola Deo Gloria, glory to God alone. We'll find this, that it's rooted in theology, rooted in the study of God, and secondly, it produces doxology, or to the praise of God. Sola Deo Gloria, rooted in theology that produces doxology. Sola Deo Gloria, being rooted in theology. We first of all have to recognize that when we talk about giving God glory, we cannot add to God being all glorious. We cannot give more glory to God than what He already has. Because the psalmist in Psalm 8, which we just sang, is that God's glory is even set above the heavens. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Thy glory is above the heavens. It cannot even contain Thee. Thy creation can't even contain Thee. Who can add any more glory to God than what He already has? That becomes the question. And the answer is, no one can give more glory to God than He already has. And so what we need to remember is there's two types of meaning when we talk about giving God glory. There's an intrinsic glory. There's a glory that God has within Himself that you can't add to or take away from. And that type of glory here is rooted in the theology of who God is. And that's where Paul is beginning when we come to Romans chapter 11, verse 36. For it is of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. That's a theological statement about who God is, and what He does, and all the glory that it contains. Romans chapter 11, verse 36. For of Him. He's the source of everything. He's the beginning of everything. For through Him, which means He is the means or the middle of all things. He's the agent, as it were, that makes everything and does everything. And it is to Him. He's the end goal of everything. The glory that God has in Himself we can't add to. But this glory of God, this theology, it needs to shape how we understand everything in our life. It needs to shape our whole worldview. This is often, in Romans 11, verse 36, is often called the Christian worldview text. It expresses exactly who God is, and who we are, and what we owe to God. But these verses aren't the only ones in Scripture. These are buttressed by several other chapters and verses in Scripture that solidify these very things. I think of 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. Yet for us there is but one God and Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things came, and through whom we live. Or Ephesians 4. There is one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. That shapes our worldview. Because God is everywhere, at all times, in all. He is our all in and all. Colossians 1, which we read, verse 16. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Him and for Him. Everything. Hebrews 2, another one. Where became Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through His sufferings. But see here, Romans 11, verse 36, it stands out from these other verses as a real succinct statement of the Christian outlook. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Let's look at why this should be central to our thinking, central to our worldview. Well, first of all, then, we see that God is glorious in His creation. For it is God who has created all things. That's what we found also in Colossians 1, verse 16. By Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth. All things. He is the source of all things. He is the beginning of all things. In the beginning, says Genesis 1, God. In the beginning, God created all things. All that is in this entire universe. There is nothing that exists without God creating it. There was a time when God was alone. There was a time before time. There's a time when God existed as the great I Am, existing in perfect, gloriousness, blessed, eternal existence. And yet He exists now, even in time, in His creation, and through His creation. God created all things. There's no really other explanation for the existence of everything that we know of today in the whole universe, other than that God has created. Evolution will tell you nobody plus nothing equals everything. That is the most absurd thing that anyone has ever proposed. But God tells us in His Word that God, out of nothing, has created everything. God was the means of creation. He was the agent. It was of Him. It was also through Him, especially through the Lord Jesus Christ, who created all things by the very Word. And that Word was made flesh. And that Word is Christ. In the beginning, God, out of nothing, created all things as the agent of creation. And what was the goal then of creation? What was the end goal? It was of Him and through Him, and it was to Him that God created everything. He created everything for the sole purpose of His glory. Of His glory. The reason for the end for which all things were formed is only to promote His own honor and glory. It wasn't to add to it, but to promote it. God did not create everything for our happiness, for our enjoyment, but He created it for Himself and to promote His honor and glory. How much different it is to see that as the end goal than the end goal of evolution, which is saying that everything has evolved and now everything just fades away and there's no real purpose or no real significance for the existence of absolutely anything. But here in creation and for the end goal of creation that it is to God's glory, oh then how much different that goal is to His eternal glory. His creation, we find He is the source, He is the agent, and He is the end goal. But also, we find in His providence that He is the source, agent, and end goal. Colossians 1 verse 17, we read these words, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Which means everything is strengthened or upheld by God. He is the sustainer of all things. Hebrews 1, we find that Christ, who is now the express image of His person, He upholds all things by the word of His power. Very clearly, God is the source of all providence. He upholds all things. He didn't just create all things and wind them up like a clock and let them tick down throughout the rest of the ages. No, He upholds all things every single second of every single day. And as the source of all things in His providence, He has pre-ordered all things that would happen. In the past year 2014, then it was the nations who fulfilled His plan. It was God's hand in Russia invading the Ukraine and things happening throughout the Middle East, even ISIS and ISIL. The nations are fulfilling God's plan. He has ordered all things and He's the source of all of these things. He's the source of every raindrop that fell on your fields last year. He is the source of absolutely every kernel of grain that came into your bins last year. He has brought every single customer into your business, or He has provided you with every single minute and every single breath that you could work for whoever you work for. He is the one who has given you all things and provided all things every moment of this year, 2014. Every single one. He is the source of our provision. He, as the source, has ordained the orbits, as we find in Psalm 8. He moves them, as it were, with His fingers, as the sun is the central to the solar system, and the planets rotate around it, and the moons rotate around the planets, and even the solar system itself is part of a Milky Way galaxy, which is a part of many other galaxies. Millions and billions and even trillions of stars. I think there's an estimate of 76 trillion stars that man knows about. Unbelievable. And God orders all of them. And even orders every single cell in your body. Not one hair falls from your head without the will of your Heavenly Father and without Him caring for you. That's amazing. God is the source of all of our provision. All of our provision in the past year. And He has a perfect goal for His provision. It says in Romans 8, verse 28, that all things, everything, is so ordered by God, is so ordered and works together by God for the good of those that love God, for those that are called according to His purpose. God's glorious provision is the agent. And He is the source, the agent, and the end goal. And it is all to His purpose, to His glory. But especially we find God's glory in His redemption. Yes, creation and providence, but also in redemption. It is really the gospel that Paul has been concerned about here in Romans. It is really the gospel that Paul is getting at here in Romans. And he is saying that redemption, or God's salvation, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, is of God. It is thought of by God. It is worked by God. And it is to God's goal and goal of His glory. It is of Him as the source. He is the one who has planned it. No other priest, no rabbi, no spiritual guru that you might follow in, even in the media or even in good Reformed theology. It is not of man. It is of God and God alone. Only God could have planned the way of salvation that meets His holy requirements, that His justice would be satisfied, and that sinners would be made righteous. Only God could have planned a salvation that was apart from human merit or good works, but all of grace. It is only God who could transform such a wretched sinner into such a purified saint of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the very timing of salvation was ordained and thought of by God. He ordained the precise moment in history that Adam would fall into sin. He ordained the precise moment in history when He would go into the garden and seek out Adam and say, "Adam, where are you? I want to show you the gospel. I'm going to take an animal. I'm going to slay it and cover you with its skins. Adam, I'm going to make a promise that the seed of the woman will crush the seed of the serpent. Adam, here is the gospel. Noah, here is the gospel. I'm going to save you from this wretched world. I'm going to kill everyone with a flood, but I'm going to save you and your family. Abraham, I am going to make your seed great, and you are going to be a blessing to many nations. I am going to give you a land. King David, I am going to give you a throne, and there will be one who sits on your throne forever. and in the fullness of time. Galatians 4, verse 4. He gives of the seed of the woman. He gives of man-child, which we could celebrate last week. He gives His only begotten Son, and whosoever would believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God's timing in salvation is perfect, and it fulfills His plan. It is of Him, and it is through Him. Because as He gives His only begotten Son, He gives Him to be a man, to suffer, even to die, the horrific death of the cross, to merit eternal life for all those who believe in Him. He gives His Son for rebels. Rebels who have mocked Him. Rebels who have blasphemed Him. Rebels who spit on Him. Rebels who have despised Him. Nevertheless, God gives His Son to pay the dowry price for His bride. That's why Paul says, I glory in nothing else. I glory in absolutely nothing else except for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He doesn't quit there either. As the Father and the Son send their Holy Spirit, sends His Spirit to apply the very work of Christ to a sinner's life. He comes at the very perfect time in your life. He comes at the very precise time when He calls you by name and He gives you and He says you are a sinner, and He convicts you and convinces you of your sins, and He gives you repentance and He gives you faith. There was a time when you found your refuge in Christ Jesus the Lord. There was a time when you began to fight against sin and to live to God's glory. That was the work of God. It was through Him that He does all these things. It wasn't you who were doing that to save yourself. It was God. If you're a child of God, you know that. It was only God. To Him be glory forever. The plan of salvation is all to God's glory. And if you want to take anything away from that, you know what you're saying? Of course God would want to save someone like me. Think about how much I could do for God. Think about how much I can do for You, Lord. That's completely wrong. You know in yourself that there is nothing you can add to what God gives. You can add nothing to your salvation. You can add nothing to God's kingdom without His blessing. It is God who has saved you and nothing else. And if God hasn't saved you, it is only God who will save you and not you yourself. That's why ministers call upon you to flee to God. Flee to Him. Plead for His grace, His mercy, and His love. Do you know what? God will be glorified if you die tomorrow and go to hell. You ever thought of that? God will be glorified just as much if you die tomorrow and go to hell. God is glorified. Yes? When sinners come to repentance, but He's also glorified when the lost perish forever. Because God's glory is manifest in His justice, His patience with you, His power, His wrath. When they're lifted up, God is glorified in all of His attributes. And if you go lost, you will not be robbing God of any of His glory, but you will only be promoting it. For a Christian to know that God is glorified in my salvation, it ought to fuel our Christian life. And that's really the chief end of man, isn't it? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's what we find in the Westminster Confession of Faith. And so, Sola Deo Gloria is not just some theological notion that God is the agent, or the source, the agent, and the end goal of everything. But this intrinsic glory of God, this glory that God has within Himself, should produce a doxological living in our life. And that's what theologians often call the ascribed glory. God's ascribed glory. That means the glory that is due to His name. This is a glory that man is responsible to give unto God because of who God is. Psalm 29, you can find this. Psalm 29, verse 1 and 2. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. See, they're telling us to give God glory. But we talked about, we can't add to God's glory, so how can we give Him? That's ascribing God's glory to God. That's acknowledging that He is the all glorious One. It's give unto the Lord the glory that is due to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 68 says the same thing. Ascribe ye strength. Who could add any strength to God? God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. Ascribe to Him strength, says the psalmist. Well, it's render Him strength. Acknowledge that He is the omnipotent One. That He is the most excellent One over Israel. And His strength is in the clouds, says the psalmist. So we are to ascribe God glory. Well, who receives this glory? You might say, well, that's pretty obvious. God. But the focus is here, especially in Romans 11, is God and God alone. Notice what we read earlier in verse 33 through 35. Paul is saying, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. God is the all-knowing One. To Him be glory forever. His judgments are unsearchable. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been the counselor of the Lord, Paul is asking. No one. Who has first given unto the Lord that He could do all of these mighty things? No one. Who does the Lord owe for His glory? No one. God and God alone receives His glory. It's not God plus chance. It's not God plus an angel. It's not God plus my good works. It's not God plus anything. It's God alone. The Lord says in Isaiah 42, I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. God's glory is beginning to end. It's not man's needs, but God. It's God alone. That's why the psalmist says in Psalm 115, verse 1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name be give glory for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. It is to God alone who deserves our glory. Well, who is it then that glorifies God? Who is it? Well, in general, it is all of creation. It's absolutely all of creation. Psalm 69, verse 34 says, let the heaven and the earth praise Him. Let the seas and everything that moves therein praise Him. All of creation renders glory to God. Even the animals and the plants and the whole universe renders glory to God. It praises God for His majesty. It praises Him for His creativity. It praises Him for who He is, the Almighty God. Think about Isaiah 55, verse 12. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. And the mountains and the hills, listen to this, the mountains and the hills shall break forth with singing. And the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Wow. The creation is praising God even for His wonderful redemption that we found in Isaiah 55. As I mentioned earlier, the unsaved bring glory to God. If you go lost, you bring glory to God. But even throughout history, the unsaved have brought glory to God. You see, God's holy justice in accomplished through even the unsaved. A couple of weeks ago, I preached a sermon on Balaam and his prophecies. And if you look in the New Testament, Balaam is an unbeliever. Balaam is in hellfire. And yet Balaam prophesied of the glory of the coming of Christ as a star in the scepter. You think about God's glory through providence, through Joseph's brothers. As they sell Joseph to Egypt and they meant it for Joseph's harm. And yet God meant it for good. No, God is not the author of sin, but God receives glory even when sinners fulfill His will. It's a mystery in a sense. And yet it's the truth of God's holy word. God is glorified by all in creation. But specifically, God is glorified by His people. You think about the Corinthians, for example. The Corinthians were particularly vain people. They were very arrogant people. They boasted of their superiorities more than probably anyone else in the New Testament church. And Paul says to them, and I summarize here, who makes you different from anyone else? Why do you think you're different than anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive from the hand of God? And if you received it, why do you boast so much, though you did not? You see, Paul is saying, you should not be boasting because it's all of God. Therefore, glorify God. Glorify God. It is God who has created you. It is God who has given you gifts and talents. It is God who has redeemed you so that you can use those gifts and talents to His glory. Ephesians 2 says that salvation is not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. And then he says, you are His workmanship. You are created by God and recreated to do His good work, to be His workmanship. Created unto good works. Titus 3 verse 5, he says, He saved us, not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy, because of His goodness. It's a gift of God, and now we are to use those gifts. The gifts that He gives in way of talent to His honor and glory. In this past year, have you had any longings and desires for God? Did they come up within yourself? In this past year, did you want to pray? Were you burdened with the need of prayer at times in your life? Was that of yourself? Or was that of God? How often in the year 2014 did you seek to worship God, gather in this place, to call upon His name, to sing His praises, to hear His word? Was that because you wanted to? Because God gave you that desire to come to worship Him. In the past year, were you attracted to fellowship with God's people? Was that because of something in you, or was that something that God was working in you? Where do you think these desires came from? And if they're not from you, because you are sinful in yourself and you would not have aspirations toward God, these holy desires must be from God and from God alone. And therefore we are to glorify God and praise Him for them. He is God. God is the one who is working in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It says, because it is of Him, through Him, to Him, are all things, to Him be glory forever. And then you have this word, Amen. It really is the answer of what it is to give glory to God. It is to say, Amen. Amen. What do you mean by that? Well, see, this doxology, yes, it should resound from our lips with an amen, a resounding amen even. But also, especially in doxological living, is to live out that amen. It's to have a worldview that God is the central being and the central part of the glory. That our whole worldview is formed around the glory of God. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Do it all to the glory of God. Put a resounding amen to the glory of God on absolutely everything you do. The most basic things even, whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Many of you have Jonathan Edwards' Book of Resolutions. I would encourage you to look it up for yourself. But Jonathan Edwards, in his book on resolutions, focuses on living to God's glory as the first and the framework of all his resolutions. He chose this whole topic of whatsoever I do, I must do it to the glory of God as the principle of absolutely everything in life and how we must shape all our resolutions. Many of people make resolutions at the end of the year. The beginning of a new year, we're going to resolve to do this and we're going to resolve to do that. We're going to do it all better and we're going to have plans for the new year. But in order to follow through with those resolutions, we need to focus on the glory of God. That's what Edwards would bring us to. He would say, when you ask various questions, he says something like this, do you want to know what God's will is? Think about His glory. Do you want to know whom to marry? Do you want to know what job to pursue? Do you want to know what ministry to pursue? Do you want to know how to invest your money and your resources, even how to spend your time? Think about what would give God glory. And all of these will be answered very, very easily. Everything fits under this master theme, give glory to God alone. It's to put our amen in every part of our life upon God's glory. The glory of God is really His greatest pleasure, and so it should be ours. If we want to know unspeakable joy in our life, if we want to know the abundance of God's peace, if we want to know true contentment in our life, then we must pursue God's glory in absolutely every part of our life. And this kind of worldview will turn our life upside down, as it were. It will turn our work upside down. If we think about our work, particularly as a Christian, we must think about it, is God's glory permeating it? But you say, well, certainly my work and my business, you can leave your hands off that, Pastor. You don't have to get involved in that. But God's Word does. And God does. God is everywhere present. Do you believe that? Do you really believe, like Psalm 139 says, that He's from the east to the west, from up to down. He's everywhere present and He knows all things and He cares about all things. He cares about your life. He cares about your business. He cares about your work and He wants it to His honor and glory. If you're a Christian, then you want it to God's honor and glory. And you want to do it and conduct it in a way that is fitting to His glory. That's what turns our life upside down. turns it completely upside down. Spurgeon said something like this: at my work, or behind the counter, or in the exchange, let me be looking out to see how I may glorify Him. If I be walking in the fields, let my desire be that the trees may clap their hands to His praise. At night, after a hard day of work, let me fall asleep still praising God. As you close your eyes and your eyes let out your last thought, be how sweet to rest upon my Savior's bosom. You see, that's what it means to live all of our life and have all of our work in God's glory. Not only work, but also worship. He wants all of our worship to redound to His honor and glory. When we withhold our gifts, when we withhold our talents, our tithes, our time, our worship, we are robbing God from promoting His glory. He wants us to render our worship from the heart. He wants us to ascribe glory to God in our worship. He may desire to obtain more gifts and more graces, but it should only be, to Him be glory forever. We need that to be our motto in all of our life. We need to never be silent when opportunities would present us bringing the gospel with worship. We need to never be silent any of these opportunities, but to Him be glory forever. We need to place our amen on that in worship. This should be our desire. We need to do it work, worship, in our family. Our children are not our own. They are given by God. They are of Him. They are through Him. And they are to be unto Him. Our families are not our own. So every decision you make as a family, it's to be to God's glory forever. And we need to put our amen on that, dear congregation. And when we learn to put our amen on all of our life, giving it to God's glory, then God will be glorified in your death. Our family just went to attend the funeral of a dear grandmother who passed away at 82 years old last week. And I can say throughout her life, by God's grace, you could see she desired to live to God's glory. And in death, that still promotes the glory of God. But in your life, Spurgeon says that living this kind of life, when afflictions beset you, you praise Him. Out of the fires, he says, let your songs go up. On the sick bed, extol Him. In dying, let Him have your sweet notes. Let your shouts of victory in the combat with that last great enemy of death be all for Him. And then, when you have burst the bondage of mortality and come into the freedom of the immortal, then, in a nobler, sweeter song, you shall sing unto His praise. Be this then your constant thought today. To Him be glory forever. That's why Jonathan Edwards set his book of resolutions on this theme: God's glory. And with unwavering determination, if you know anything about Edwards, this resolution marked his life. As long as he was alive, this was the thrust of his life. Must always live for the glory of God. that is still blessed to us today through His great works. Do you want to have impact on the world? Do you want to lead others to Christ? Do you want to live for eternity? Here it is. Paul says, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Whatever difficulties you meet with, whatever things may seek to distract you, refocus. God's glory. How is God glorified? This is a challenge to me as a pastor. It's a challenge to you as fathers and mothers and elders and deacons and children. The next generation, this is especially a challenge for you. Would you seek the highest goal? Would you seek the deepest joy? Would you seek the greatest good? Would you seek the widest influence in this world? It's not the sports heroes. It's not the artists, the songwriters, the movie makers. They all pass away. They all fade. Would you overcome the greatest difficulties and have the widest influence? God says, do all to my glory. That will abide forever. May God grant us the same doxology that's found in Romans 11. That He would grant us that doxology to permeate our speech, but also to permeate our life. Sola Deo Gloria. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us sing from Psalter 76.